You get the lights. How many of you guys own a pet of some sort? Okay. Where are the dog owners at? Okay, how about the cat owners? Okay, how about fish owners? How many of you guys own a turtle? You own a turtle? Okay, what's your turtle's name? Whoever owns a turtle? You don't own a turtle? Okay, what's your turtle's name?
FedEx.
Nice. Oh, that's awesome. Hey, you want to grab a seat on the rug down here? Thank you. Well, I want to introduce you guys to a turtle this morning. This is Winky. This is actually a tortoise that lives in the UK, out in Britain, I guess, out there, and lives in the zoo. But Winky isn't your normal 50-year-old tortoise, all right? Because Winky is missing a leg. And so they installed a wheel to help her get around, all right? Believe it or not, it's a little 2-inch blow-up tire that with a full-on suspension system and shock absorbers to help her get around. Can you believe that? She's missing a leg. So you can imagine it would be a little hard if you're used to having 4 legs to then go down to 3. So they helped her out a little bit. And we all need help at times, you know. In fact, I was even, this week I was reminded of that. I got some new computer speakers for my office. And I was all excited about them. I opened them up. And in the packet of speakers, you guys have probably seen these little packets of silica gel, like that on the screen. Have you guys seen those when you open up a pack of something? And you look at them, and the big bold thing on there says, do not eat, okay? Now, as humans, a lot of times we have to be warned to not do stupid things, right? I mean, when was the last time you opened up a pack of computer speakers and wanted to eat what was inside? You know? Yeah, you probably did, Sarai. You probably did. But most of the rest of us normal people don't like to eat computer speakers or anything else that come in them, you know? The last thing I thought when I opened those up was, oh, sweet, they included treats, you know? I didn't think that. I wasn't about to eat those, but we need help, obviously, not doing stupid things. And we all need help at certain times. Computer programs have help menus. There's user's guides and owner's manuals. In fact, I Googled how-to books, and I found over 20 million pages of how-to books that you could buy, how to do anything and everything, and it would tell you exactly what you needed. I also found this online. This is an anti-stress kit, okay? And what it does is helps you get rid of headaches or stress, okay? So let me read the directions here. First of all, number one, place on firm surface, okay? So this can work like on the speaker or on the floor or on a brick wall at your house, okay? Firm surface. Number two, follow directions provided in circle on front of the kit, which would be bang head here, okay? Number three, repeat until you are anti-stressed or become unconscious. So sometimes we need help fixing some stress or a headache in our lives. Now, honestly, I don't know how much of a help this anti-stress kit is. But, you know, I mean, because you can imagine your mom walks into your room and you're like unconscious, bleeding on the floor, and there's a hole in your wall, you know. She'd be a little concerned, I'm sure. But you guys would agree that we live in a world that needs a lot of help. And people are dying all around us. And we live in an evil, wicked world because of sin. We need help, lots of it. In fact, if you guys were here 2 weeks ago, we learned that God doesn't need reminders, but we do. You remember back in chapter 15 of Genesis that Abram tried to remind God of his promise. But then God reminded him of his faithfulness. Well, today it's a little different. We're going to learn that God doesn't need help, but we do. We're going to see that in Genesis chapter 16. Make sure you guys return there in your Bibles, because help is a very important thing. We all need it at certain times in our life. You know, you guys were probably raised, your parents probably told you when you were growing up that if an emergency happened, who do you call? Not the Ghostbusters. 911, exactly. So you call 911 and the ambulance will come, or police officers or fire department or whatever, and they are there to help you out. But you know what? A lot of times, one police officer can't handle it on their own either. They have to call in backup. They have to get somebody else in to help them out. Thank God our God doesn't ever have to call in backup. I love this verse out of Daniel chapter 6. This is right after Daniel has been thrown in the lion's den and been saved. God saved him from not being killed by these lions. Check out what evil King Nebuchadnezzar said. He says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Our God does not ever need help. He never needs backup. He never needs reinforcement. He doesn't need us or anyone else to help him out because he's got it completely under control. Now, our chapter today, Genesis chapter 16, covers a little over 1 year in the life of Abram. You'll see that as we go through. Covers a little over a year. And now at this point where we pick up in Genesis 16, Abram has been living now in the promised land, Canaan, for a little over 10 years now. He's been there, he's been living there, and he's waiting on God to fulfill his promise. Now, you guys know how it is. You get a little impatient sometimes waiting for stuff, right? Last night, I went to Wing Basket, and I ordered a bunch of lemon pepper wings, and I couldn't wait. Fries, a Coke, I was so excited. And I'm sitting there, I'm like checking my clock, like, did somebody die back there? You know, I mean, come on, I'm hungry. And then I finally had to be like, Kevin, calm down. You're going to eat, you know. You're not starving. You're not like, you know, severely underweight and going to pass out or something, you know. But sometimes we get really impatient waiting for stuff. And that's, I think, what begins to happen here in Genesis 16. Let's see what happens. Follow along with me in the first 6 verses of Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Verse 3, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Verse 6, so Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Number 1, our plans bring pain. Our plans bring pain. Some people have issues sometimes that they choose to solve in ways that aren't very smart. I read a story in the news about the world's most expensive cigar that's ever been created. Okay, this cigar, they only made 1,000 of these. Not that I was interested in buying them, but I was reading about them. And they made 1,000 of these, hand-rolled. They had like some kind of special blend of all the stuff inside. And they made 1,000 of them. They come in packs of 40, and each cigar sells for $440 a piece, okay? That puts one pack of 40 of these cigars at $18,860, okay? Now, I could think of a lot better ways to spend over $18,000. I don't know about you guys. I would buy a nice car. I would buy clothes for all my friends. You know, whatever. I would buy a Krispy Kreme, you know. Not just one donut, but the whole store if I could, you know. I don't think that would get me a whole store, but I would invest, you know. I could spend it a lot better ways, but people choose to pay this much money for one or a pack of these cigars. Now think about real quick how stupid smoking is. Let me just bash that real quick, okay? People say, well, I'm so stressed out. Or all my friends are smoking, maybe I'll start smoking. It'll be like a social thing, and I'll have friends to hang out with. Or it'll help relieve my stress, some people say. Okay, let me give you a scenario here. Family, they're in their house. Their house catches on fire. They all make it out alive, but some of them have to go to the hospital. Why do they have to go to the hospital? Because they inhaled smoke. Now, let's go back to our guy who's stressed out and wants to start smoking. Huh, let's see. What could fix my problem of stress? I need to be hanging out with my friends. How about, here we go, I'll start inhaling smoke. That'd be great, you know? Okay, now think about it. That's what smoking is. You're just sucking on a little thing that helps you inhale the smoke quicker. Now, does that make any sense to you at all? Not at all to me. People go to the hospital for that. But yet people do that. You know, never mind the fact that in the 21st century, it's projected that 1 billion people will die because of smoking. Never mind about that. Because, hey, we got to fix our problems. You know, that quote-unquote solution, that help, isn't really help at all. It causes more problems than it fixes. And a lot of people do that. Because, you know what? We tend to think sometimes that we know about life. Sometimes we feel like we know our future, we know our plans, we know our life, we feel like we know it pretty good. In fact, turn with me a few books to the right, to the book of Job, chapter 38. It's spelled like Job, but it's Job. Job chapter 38, it's right before the book of Psalms. Job was Job had it pretty rough. If you guys know the story of Job, you know a lot of what he went through. In the first two chapters of this book, we find out all of the terrible things that Job has gone through. Halfway through our second chapter, Job chapter 2, we find out that he has lost all his wealth. His animals, thousands upon thousands of them, have been stolen, taken away. Then he had 10 kids. All of them died. They were in the same house when it collapsed on top of them. They all died. So he's lost all his wealth. He's lost his family. He's lost a couple of his friends. His wife has told him to curse God and die. And now on top of all of that, he's broken out with these terrible sores called boils all over his body. And it says in chapter 2 that they were from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Every inch of his body covered in these terrible sores. So you can imagine that, yeah, you got the point, all right? You got it? Do you understand that he's gone through a lot? You want to hear it? I could tell you about boils. No, I can't. No, I'm not going to do that. All the guys are cheering. Okay, so he's gone through a lot, all right? He's gone through a lot. He's got a lot of terrible stuff going on, and he begins to question God. He begins to question. Chapter 31, he begins to question God. And chapter 31 tells a lot of the things that he says, but we're going to focus on chapter 38, because that's where God replies to Job. And that's the interesting part to me. So let's read in chapter 38. Skip around with me. We'll start in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it?" Skip down to verse 12. "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it?" Verse 18. "Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me, if you know all of this." Interesting. God gets a little, almost seems like he's sarcastic with him, you know? He's like, "Hey, Job. Hey, I got a pop quiz for you. You ready for this one? Let's start with, where were you when I started creating everything?" And Job's like, doesn't say anything. God's like, "Where were you when I measured out how big the earth was going to be? Answer me if you know all this stuff," he says. Job doesn't answer. God's like, "Where were you when I created the whole world and stretched out the oceans and the sky. Where were you? Oh, that's right. You weren't created yet. God is reminding Job very clearly that he is in power. God has the power and Job doesn't. But I think it's pretty interesting where God answers Job from. Did you catch it in verse 1 of chapter 38? It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. God answered Job from a storm. This thing that seemed terrible, this scary thing that came up upon Job, God spoke through it. And you know, a lot of times, God speaks the clearest through the foggiest times in life. Maybe you guys have recognized that before. Some of the times that we are so, our life is just falling apart around us, and our circumstances are so terrible, and we look at our life and we're questioning, sometimes those are the times that God uses to talk the clearest to us. Because those are the times that we are so quick to recognize how much we need God. And so God speaks to Job from the storm. I find that pretty amazing. Must have been a pretty powerful answer, because if you look two chapters later in Job, Job chapter 40, starting in verse 3, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Job says, you're right, God. I'm gonna do what they like to call shut up now, okay? I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and I'm going to quit questioning. Because you're right, you're in charge. So God speaks to Job very clearly. And you know what's something interesting about Job? If you want to turn back to Genesis 16. Something interesting about Job is that he actually lived in the time period between Genesis 11 and 12. It's likely that he and Abram might have known each other. They could have been good buddies for all we know. Whether or not they knew each other, they definitely could have learned a lot from each other. Because I think God is trying to speak to Abram through a storm in his life. Now, not a physical storm like a whirlwind, but there's a storm in that Abram is beginning to doubt. He's had 10 years to hear a lot of God's promises, but he hasn't seen it. Now, back in these days, having kids was an even bigger deal than it is today. Now, it's an exciting thing today. I can say so for sure, with my baby on the way in 6 weeks. I can't believe it. And yes, thank you. I'm so excited. But so it's exciting today, and it's a great thing. But you know what? Even today, a lot of people don't make it near as big of a deal as they did in the Bible times. It was a huge thing to have kids back there. And we've talked about it before. Let me give you a couple examples. Later on in Genesis chapter 30, we'll read in a few months, Rachel, who was Jacob's husband, told him, give me children or else I die. Can you believe that? She must have really wanted kids, you think? She was ready to die if she wasn't able to have kids. Here's another example. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's Samuel's mother, Hannah, who is unable at the time when you're reading in 1 Samuel 1. She's unable to have kids. So she's so upset, it says that she cries all the time and she doesn't eat. Now, I don't know about you guys, but it takes a lot for me to not eat, okay? That, especially when I get upset, those are the times that I eat the most. I don't know about you guys, but that's when I like sit in front of the refrigerator and sweep things into my mouth, you know? Whatever's in there, I want it in me, you know? Or that's also when I hang out with two of my best friends. You guys may have met them, Ben and Jerry. You guys met them?
Yeah.
They make really good ice cream. In fact, I think that Ben and Jerry live in heaven and God helps them make ice cream. That's how good it is, okay? Ice cream made by God. But this obviously was a big deal. So you could see that Sarai would get pretty upset. It's been 10 years, God. What are you doing? Did you go on vacation? And so she starts to take things into her own hands. She has this maid that's Egyptian. Her name is Hagar. And she says, hey, Hagar, I know I'm Abram's wife and all, but why don't you marry him also? And then you guys can have kids together. And she says in verse 2, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. She says, hey, Abram, You should marry Hagar and have kids through her. That's how we'll fix God's problem. We'll help him out a little bit. And you know what Abram said? Okay. He just, oh, yeah, sure, wife, that's great. And so he gets married to a second wife, Hagar. And they have a child together. And we just read what happens. You can guess the outcome. Hagar gets pregnant. Sarai still can't get pregnant. So Hagar begins to look down on Sarai. She's like, hey, look at me. I'm pregnant. Okay? And she's just kind of flaunting it. And so Sarai gets really upset. She goes and pouts to Abram. Abram, she's mean, you know? And Abram says in verse 6, look at verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. So the rest of the verse tells us that Sarai dealt harshly with her, so harshly that Hagar ran away because she couldn't put up with it anymore. You see where our plans lead? Our plans lead to anger, jealousy, bitterness, abuse. That's where our plans lead. Turned into a soap opera because they didn't trust God. They wanted to help God out and take things into their own hands. So our plans bring pain. But number two, God's plans bring peace. We're going to see that here in just a couple minutes. Isaiah 9:6. It's a prophecy about the coming of Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's what Jesus was known as. You know, I read yesterday, since 1945, 61 years ago, the world has gone only 26 days not being at war. Only 26 days in the last 61 years has someone in the world not been a nation fighting against a nation. There's war everywhere we look. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We live in an evil world. We were born evil people. You guys have felt it before or seen it before. In fact, I remember the first time I found out that if I held a magnifying glass the right way over an ant, that it burned, you know? It's like, that's amazing. I got to do that to all of them now, you know? And I just went for hours burning ants. I'm an evil little child, you know? Or the first time my friend asked me if I had ever salted a snail. I was like, no, I don't even eat snails. He's like, no, no, no. I'm not talking about eating snails. Have you ever poured salt on one? No, why would I do that? And he's like, dude, come check it out. So we go in the backyard, take the salt shaker. You know, at the end, there's like a snail puddle. And it's just all bubbled and gross. And I was all, sweet, that's awesome. We got to do that again, you know. Find all the snails. Bring them all here. Let's have a big salt shaker party, you know. I'm an evil child. Guys, you're probably in with me on this one. No, check this out. You guys remember the time, maybe some of you girls, but mainly guys because we're the most evil ones. We like watching the Discovery Channel and watching Bambi get munched by lions, you know? And I remember watching that like, oh, that is so sweet. Oh, look, that lion's taking off with its leg. Oh, it's so cool, you know? Fur flying everywhere, antlers, you know? And the poor deer. And I'm like, boo, Bambi, yay, lions, you know? An evil person. Or the time that I had a Venus flytrap in my room. And those insects didn't do anything to me, but I just wanted to see them get munched by my plant, you know? That was great until I had nightmares about the Venus flytrap eating me. So I gave that away. Believe it or not, also, my mother-in-law, if you've ever met Jen or Tiffany's mom, you know that she's like one of the sweetest ladies on the planet. She makes great chocolate chip cookies. She's great. But you know what? She has a scar. And this scar is from when she was growing up. She decided that she wanted to flush her cat down the toilet. And the cat decided that it didn't want to get flushed down the toilet. So you can imagine the fight that ensued with claws and teeth and bleeding. And yeah, so it was interesting. We're evil, aren't we? Here we are. We're laughing at all this stuff. Look at us. We're terrible, you know? Okay, but here's the thing. We can laugh at all that stuff, but let's get a real dose of reality. Because I know that there may be people in here who last week, your school got locked down because of a terror threat. You know, I read yesterday that in North America, in the last 2 months, 13 people have died in school shootings, and over almost 20 people have been injured and gone to the hospital. That's the world we live in. It's full of pain, and thank God that He has so much better plans than we do. He has such better things for us than we ever thought. Lamentations 3, 25 through 26. It says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And that's what Abram and Sarai should have been doing. Because we saw that when they decided to not wait for the Lord, their plans brought pain. But let's see what God's plans do. Follow along with me starting in verse 7. "Now the angel of the Lord found her," speaking of Hagar, "by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.' Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?' Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi." Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Verse 7, it says that the angel of the Lord found Hagar. Now what had to be happening for God to find her? He had to be looking for her, right? He had to be pursuing her. I love that God does that. He doesn't just let us run on our own and run away from Him, but He pursues us. He loves us. I believe He is pursuing each of you in here this morning. And He found her, it says, in the wilderness. Luke 19:10, Jesus' own words. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He goes after Him to save Him. Verse 7, again, it says that He found her in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. Now, this doesn't make a lot of sense unless you know where the wilderness of Shur is. Okay, let me give you an example. Hebron is right here. This is where Abram and Sarai and Hagar dwelt. Okay, Egypt is down here. The wilderness of Shur is right in the middle. It's obvious that Hagar was leaving home, running back to Egypt. You remember that Hagar was an Egyptian slave. She was running back to Egypt, back to what she knew was familiar and comfortable. She knew the people there. She knew the gods there. Yeah, maybe the gods didn't listen and weren't living, but she knew them and they were comfortable. We call that today backsliding. And you know, a lot of people do that. In fact, I wonder if there's anyone in this room that is doing that right now. Maybe you're at church, but really your lifestyle right now is one of running back to old friends or to old habits that you know are wrong, but they're comfortable and they're fun for right now. Life has gotten hard, and so you kind of, for now, have given up on the whole God and church thing. And you're bailing and you're running the other way. God wants to meet you in the wilderness and speak words of comfort to you and bring you back. And that's exactly what He does. Because Hagar had an obligation to fulfill back in Hebron. Not only as a slave, but now as Abram's wife. She needs to go back. So although they were wrong, God blesses Hagar. It says in verse 10, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so they shall not be counted for multitude." Sounds a lot like the promise that God has given to Abram over and over again. This is a huge blessing. So verse 11, God tells Hagar, "Hey, you're having a boy." It's like the first ultrasound ever, you know? And God says, you're having a boy, here's what you should name him, and here's what his life is going to be like. Now, Jen and I have gone to the doctor a few times since she's been pregnant, and we can get the ultrasound, and the doctor can tell us with pretty good accuracy whether it's a boy or a girl, although we don't want to know. But the doctor could tell us if we wanted to know with pretty good accuracy, but the doctor can't tell us what we should name it. Well, I guess he could. He could make suggestions. But he can't tell us what to name it. He can't tell us what the baby's going to look like and what its life is going to be like. God does. God knows that it's a boy, but he has a name picked out for him. And he knows what his lifestyle is going to be like. And so he tells that to Hagar. God's words must have been so comforting to Hagar, because she gives a new name to God right there. She calls him, you are the God who sees. You are the God who sees. God is watching us. How many of you guys have had to watch people before by babysitting or working in the nursery? Anybody? Okay, a lot of you, all right? Maybe a little brother or sister. Maybe you watched some kids before. Maybe they were good. Maybe they were a little bratty. You know how it is, right? My wife, believe it or not, the wonderful person that she is, growing up, she used to be a little bit of a handful, all right? And she would admit it, because I've told you guys this before, when they dropped her off in the nursery, she would go crib hopping, okay? Like, for instance, if you set her in this crib, by the end of the service, she might be like 20 cribs down, you know? Because she would just go visit all the other babies. She was so nice. She just wanted, can you imagine? What do babies do in their crib? Just lay there and watch the ceiling, you know? All of a sudden, this one other baby drops down into your crib. You know, what do? They're communicating in their little baby voices. And Jen's all, hey, sweet, how's it going? I got to go check on the next baby. Be back, you know? She pulls herself up, plops herself into the next crib. And so, the end of the service, her parents come in, hey, we're here to pick up Jen. Oh, yeah, let me get her. Oh, where'd she go? She's in like 20 cribs down, you know? And then I probably also told you of the time that she got a little jealous that her little brother who had just been born was getting all the attention. So she decided to get the attention on herself. She's like, you're not going to pay attention to me? I'll make you pay attention to me. So she went upstairs to her bedroom, pulled out the plug on the water bed, and just let the water go everywhere. Hundreds of gallons of water all over the floor. So she walks back. Hey, Dad. And her dad's all, Jen, what have you been doing? Nothing. And he's like, yeah, sure. So he walks back in there, squish, 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 in all the water on the carpet. And he's like, oh, no. So they had to like open up all the windows and bring in water vacuums and fans and all this stuff. My wife, although she's great today, was a little bit of a handful when she was growing up, all right? You had to always keep an eye on her. Check this out. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Now, there's a babysitting job for you. Try babysitting 6.6 billion kids at a time. That's God's job every single day. Oh, yeah, and holding the universe together. He also does that. Can you believe that? God cares about us. He sees us. He knows our desires. He knows the good. He knows the bad. There's never one thing, did you guys know this? There's never one thing that you've done that God doesn't know about. You're never going to get to heaven and say, hey, God, guess what? Guess what I did? And tell him something. He's like, are you serious? I had no idea. No way. God is not surprised by anything. He sees every single thing that we do, good and bad. God loves us. And that's why Hagar renamed this well that she was at. It says she renamed it to this name called Beer Lahairoi, which means well of the living one who sees me. I'll bet God really stood out to her as a God that is loving and kind compared to these Egyptian gods that she was used to. Because these Egyptian gods, they were fake. They were dead. They couldn't listen to prayers. They didn't answer prayers. But this God knew her by name and found her, pursued her, and spoke words of comfort to her. Do you see how God's plans bring peace? God loves to do that for us. So Hagar eventually headed home. She had her son, Abram and Sarai and Hagar must have all reconciled. They named the son in obedience to God, Ishmael. By this time, Abram is 86 years old. Sarai is 76 years old. And so they're old. And now they probably think, hey, we finally fixed God's problem. We finally have a kid. We went about it our own way, and everything's great now. They might have thought. God has better plans for them. And we're going to see those later on. Do you see how God doesn't need help, but we do? God didn't need them to help him out, but they needed God to help them out. Our plans bring pain, but God's bring peace. But you have to follow his plans. He wants to take you on an incredible journey. I went on a journey last weekend. Got on a plane, flew to Arkansas. I hadn't seen my grandparents that live out there in 13 years. Can you believe that? It's a long time. Pretty cool thing about the trip. My grandpa just bought a 61-inch plasma TV. Can you believe that? 61-inch. It's huge. My TV at home is like this big. And I like squint to see what's on it, you know? His was gigantic. It was amazing. But we had a good time out there. We hung out with him. But the plane rides are always a little frustrating for me, you know? You can imagine, I know that most people on an airplane are not comfortable, okay? Try this. Try being 6'5" on an airplane, all right? It's not that fun. In fact, my sister took a picture of me standing up in the airplane. That was it. Like this. That's how I had to walk through the airplane. Hey, how's it going? You know, skinny aisles. It really was not comfortable at all. And then when I got to the seat, of course, I got like the auto recline seat that just goes back on its own. I don't want to be reclining, you know, and I sit it up. 5 minutes later, I realize I'm reclining again. What the heck is going on? You know, sit back up. 5 minutes later, I realize I'm still reclining. What is happening? You know, and then I also have like the armrest that likes to fall whenever. Like it just comes down, you know. Yeah, I'd like you to stay up now. I tell it, you know. And I'm sitting there, boom, sweet, you know. And so I'm so comfortable. 6'5", auto recline, handrest falling. I'm sitting there like this because I'm so large in this tiny space, you know. Like what can I really do? The robot or something, you know. I can't really do much in that space. It was a little uncomfortable. We had bad weather. We had delays, we had gate changes, all of these crazy things that was not planned. My bags ended up sitting out in the rain. When I got home, all my clothes were soaked. I was like, oh man, are you kidding me? Life sometimes is a lot like that. Life is a trip, literally. You're going somewhere. And God wants to take you on a journey that is unimaginable. Something that you couldn't even think right now, God wants to use you for down the line. But you have to follow his plans. You know, there's a lot of ways. There's a lot of plans for life. And there's a lot of plans that are going to end up in hell. A lot of people will follow these plans and follow them all the way to hell. But there's one plan that gets you to heaven for eternity. And that's Jesus Christ. And he has paid the price for you to get there. So let me ask you this. Whose plans am I following? Write that down on your bulletins. Whose plans am I following? That's one of the most important questions you can ask. Am I living for my own plans or am I living for God's plans? Because the only way you will ever make it to heaven is if you follow Jesus Christ. He's the way and the truth, and the life. And if you need to talk to somebody about that today, pray with somebody, if you want to know today that you're going to heaven, come talk to me or a leader. We want to put you on the plan that's going to get you there. Let's close in prayer. God, we're just so glad that you love us so much. We always say that we love a lot of stuff in life, but really that love does not compare to your love for us. It was a self-sacrificial, undeserving, never-ending love. And we're so thankful for it. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who is like Hagar. Maybe life has been rough and they've started to run back to the things that are familiar. back to the old friends and the old habits. Lord, I pray right now you would meet them in their wilderness and speak words of comfort to them. And they would see this morning that you are the God who sees, that you care about us, that you love us, and that you're here for us. God, we're so thankful for that. Be with us today as we go and help us to honor you. We pray these things in your name. And everyone said, amen. You guys have an awesome Sunday. If you need to talk to somebody or some prayer, come let us know.